Well, good morning. It's what a wonderful time. Thank you for that we could be with you this morning. So my name is Mike, as was mentioned, Mike Dofe, and I'm the other Mike. There's Mike Davies. I'm the other Mike. We always argue about which one was, anyway. But that's my wife, Adie. We've been married for 28 years, and I have a very long-suffering wife who's put up with me for 28 years, and I'm very blessed. Got three children. Our oldest daughter is 25, and she's living in the U.S. She's actually serving in San Clemente. She moved over about 2 years ago and ended up staying, and is overseeing kids' ministry and is involved in discipleship and various things. I then have a middle daughter who's in the Free State, and she's working there, doing a service here, and is part of the Bethlehem congregation. Not Bethlehem in Israel, but Bethlehem in the Free State. And then we have a son, Daniel. He's 18, and he's currently in Wellington. So they're spread all over doing LEAP, the discipleship program. So it's a little bit about who we are. And we currently live in Edgemead, which is, a whole suburb all on its own, soggy suburbia, and that's where we live at the moment. So, but what I'd like to share with you this morning is a word. I want to start actually just with, I didn't give you the scripture, but it came through in the worship, and I want to speak about change and just share with you, I'm going to try to keep it about half an hour, about how we are called to be a people who change and specifically go from glory to glory. And so there's a scripture we're going to look at in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. But before I do, in this week in my quiet time, I was reading Samuel. And in 1 Samuel chapter 22, there's a story of how David is escaping from King Saul. He's on the run and he's being hunted for his life by a very insecure king that wanted to destroy him. And David is the future king of Israel. He's been anointed to be the king. He will be enthroned at some point, but as he's hiding away in the cave of Adullam, there are people that are drawn to him. And it's interesting that David, it says in 1 Samuel 22, and I just want to read this to us because I then tied into what I'm preaching on, and it says that David, in verse 1, departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam, and when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, and everyone who is in debt, and everyone who was bitter in soul or discouraged, gathered to him, and he became commander over them, and there were about 400 men. And something I felt for you as a hub is that as you gather around Jesus, you know, David was a type or a foreshadow of the true king, which is Jesus. And in Acts 15, it says that in these last days that God is restoring the tent of David, or the reign of David, the rule of David. In other words, the true David, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, the true king. And around him, as David drew people to him, and these, he didn't draw the brightest and the best. He drew the indebted and the discouraged and the disillusioned and those who were disheartened and in need of a king, in need of leadership. And one of the things that we do as God's people is that we are drawn to Jesus. When I was drawn to him, I was 17, 18 years old. And, you know, I think the thing, if you can sum up what the church is, the church is a group of nobodies who are called to tell everybody about somebody, but the man Jesus. We are not, you know, God didn't choose, when he chose the 12, he didn't choose 12 scholars or 12 of the brightest minds in Israel. He chose 12 simple men who probably felt very inadequate, and he used them. And in the same way, as we are drawn to Jesus in where we are, God transformed a ragtag bunch into be a mighty army of the Lord. And others were drawn to him, and many of those, there were others that were drawn, became the mighty men of God, the mighty men of David. And you know, the wonderful thing about the church is that you and I are the mighty men and women of God. We've been drawn to him, but in order to become that, we have to change. It's wonderful that you can be born again and spiritually you change. You're a new person. You've got a new spiritual address in heaven. You belong to God. You have a new father, a new identity, a new purpose. But that's not enough. And if we look at 2 Corinthians, and really what I want to do today is I want you just to look at a scripture in 2 Corinthians and look at what does it mean to go from glory to glory? What does it mean to grow from to be a ragtag bunch of people to become these men and women of God? What does that look like? And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, so I want to speak about change, and I want to just unpack the story around this. Because what Paul does in 2 Corinthians 3, he references a very unusual story that is in the Old Testament. And, you know, the one thing that I love about the Bible is that it, especially in the New Testament, it always references back to the Old Testament. You know, as it's been said that you can describe the Bible and our faith as a two-story building. When we get born again, we get saved onto the first floor. Or as the Americans call it, the second floor. And the first floor is the ground floor. That's what they call it. Anyway, we call it the ground floor and the first floor. And when we get born again, we come under Christ. We come into the New Testament. But underneath us, there's another floor. It's the ground floor, which is the Old Testament with Old Testament promises. And one thing that the New Testament does a lot of, it goes back and refers to what's happening underneath us on the ground floor. And if we don't understand these stories and these promises, we can't actually be these kind of world Christians that are going to go and impact the nations because we don't know the ways of God. And I would encourage you, just as a little aside, make sure that you read your Old Testament as much as you love your New Testament. You know, parts of the books of the Old Testament are like that weird family member that nobody gets along with. And nobody understands that strange uncle or family member. That's parts of the Old Testament are like that. But we have to get to know it. So Paul, what he's doing, 2 Corinthians 3, he is speaking about the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And he speaks about how the Old Covenant had glory, but the New Covenant has much more glory. And how the Old Covenant was about the law, but the New Testament or the New Covenant is about grace. And what characterizes the new covenant being under Jesus, he uses this phrase a lot, the ministry of the Spirit. And we've had that this morning. We are changed by the ministry of the Spirit. But I want us to read this, and it is a bit of a chunk, and I want to try and simplify it as much as I can. But let's read from verse 7 to 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7 to 8, and then 12 to 18. So I just want to give you a sweep, and then I want to tell you the story that he references about Moses, and then the implication for us today about then how we change, how Moses changed, and then how we change. So let's read. And it says, "Now, if the ministry of death carved in letters of stone came in with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit even have more glory?" So I want you to pay attention that this word glory is a word that also gets used quite a bit. I want to ask us the question just now, what is the glory of God? Because it's a very important part of Paul's thinking in this. But then I want us to look at verse 12 where he says, "Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses." And then again, he references Moses again, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. Well, what's going on there? "But their minds were hardened, and to this day, when they read the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Now, that's quite a mouthful. And when I read this, often I haven't always quite understood what is going on here. What is actually happening here? And so from my limited perspective, I'm going to try and unpack. His whole point is this, that as a Christian following Jesus, we have to change. That is it, is that we have to be transformed ongoingly. And so when we go out and reflect Jesus to our neighbors, to our work colleagues, to those at university, at school, those into the nations, what are we reflecting? Are we reflecting Josh Jen believes? The values of the church are this. Or are we reflecting something much greater, which is Jesus, and becoming like him? Right? And then how do we become like him? How are we transformed? And so what Paul does is, so that's kind of, that's what I want to say, basically. All right. So I can probably, I'm done. But then how are we transformed? And so I want to just give you a couple of markers of, I believe, the way we are. But what Paul does is he references Moses, and he keeps speaking about Moses having to put a veil, like a wedding veil, over his face. Because something had happened to him. And what happened was he's referencing a story in Exodus chapter 34, where Moses goes up the mountain and for 40 days and 40 nights, he is in fellowship with God and he receives the law, the Ten Commandments. And he comes down the mountain after 40 days and 40 nights, the scripture says. But as he came down, it says that he hadn't eaten for 40 days and 40 nights and he hadn't drank. He had nothing. He was sustained in the very presence of God. And so he's going up to be in the glory of God, the presence of God. And that famous story in Exodus 34, in chapter 33, Moses, we get a glimpse into his friendship with God when he's praying to the Lord on the mountain. And he says things like, Lord, would you show me your glory? And they have this whole, you know, encounter, and the Lord says, well, I can't really show you my glory because you're going to die if you see me, you know? You know, it's like, you know, like, wow, okay, I'm going to die? You can't really see what I'm like, but I'm going to show you the back of me. And they have this whole discussion, and then he eventually comes down the mountain. He's met with God. But what is interesting is when he comes down the mountain, Exodus 34, and Paul alludes to this, is that he has changed. He's experienced a transformation. But his transformation is an outward transformation. His skin was literally glowing with something of the presence of God. In a sense, he was experiencing the afterglow, like radiation that was coming off him, and he was shining, and he wasn't aware of it. And as he came down in the camp, the Bible says that people around him were very disturbed because Moses' face had changed, and they couldn't speak to him because they were so freaked out. And so what happens is he put a veil over his face to cover him shining so that it wouldn't put people off. That's essentially what's happening. But the thing about the shining face of Moses is that when he would go and pray again to the Lord, he would take the veil off. But when he was around people, he would put the veil on so they wouldn't get like freaked out by this, you know, like imagine talking to someone and they're glowing and then you can't hear anything they say because you just know like there's something, what happened to you, you know? And that's kind of what's happened here with Moses, as far as I can tell. And so Moses experiences the very glory of God. And so Paul speaks about this, this glory. Now, the question is this, what is the glory of God? Because later on, Paul says, we are beholding the glory of God like Moses did. But the question is, what is the glory of God? And so even this morning, we sang, you know, glory and honor to you, our Lord. But what is the glory of God? And so the word glory, essentially, it's a Hebrew word that means weight, weightiness. And as has been said, what is the weightiest subject of all? What is the most heavy subject that there is today? God. You can't get weightier than God. And so over time, this word glory, it's a New Testament doxa, what it came to mean, it came to mean that when God shows up, God shows what he's like. He displays at times his mercy, his love, his power, his judgment, his forgiveness, that when God showed up, he would display to people his invisible attributes or what he was like. and that would be shown to others, and people would speak about the glory of God. In other words, they'd speak about God's splendor and majesty. People would see something of what God was like, and that was known as the glory of God. And often in the Old Testament, especially, and in the New, the word glory became attached with the word light. And so when God would reveal himself and people would encounter him, often there would be a sense of light. And obviously the presence of God would be there as well. And so you have scriptures, for example, like with Moses. Moses is literally shining with a light, not within him, but reflecting off him somehow. And the Bible's full of examples of how God, you think of 1 John, it says that God is light. And in him there is no darkness at all. You know, we often say God is love or God is life, but actually we forget the very first one, God is light in 1 John. And then you think of other scriptures, it's in Psalms, somewhere in the Psalms where it says that God clothes himself, he wears a garment, you know. God wears certain clothes, the psalmist says, he's using a metaphor to describe what the Lord is like. And the clothes the Lord is wearing, it says, are clothes of light. And he puts these clothes on, and when you look at something of the Lord, we can't see him. All we see is the majesty and the magnificence of light. And then there's a scripture in 1 Timothy 6 that says that, Paul says that the Lord who dwells in unapproachable light. And so this became the glory of God and God's nature. But when we sing, "Oh God, the glory is yours, glory to you," what does that mean? And I think the way it means is like God has so much authority and weight and splendor that we put the attention on him. That doesn't mean glory in the same way that the glory of God, but it means that I'm giving, you are so worthy, you are so full of light, you're so full of majesty and honor and love and power, all your attributes, your characteristics, and therefore I have to give you, in a sense, honor. I have to give you what is yours. So we use it kind of that way. But so when Moses, he has this veil in his face. And just quickly what happens is he's glowing. He's experienced God. And, you know, the one thing when we change, I know, and I've seen it with people that get born again. And maybe this has happened to you, that when the Bible says we came out of darkness and we're brought into the light, the kingdom of light, and your face changes, might not be glowing with that radiance or radiation of the glory of God, but we're different. You dress differently after you saved, don't you? Some of you were emo kids, and like painted black nails, wearing black. And I actually like wearing black because it makes you look slimmer. I'll be honest. I don't do it for the glory of God. I just like, so I can hide it, you know, take the attention away. Anyway, put on the Lord. But we change, and then people like that, they begin to dress differently, and there's something like, what's different about you? You've changed. There's something different about your face. And so when we encounter God, although it might look different to Moses, we'll see now how it looks different. But we have that. But now Moses is an interesting thing that Paul carries on, and I want us to look at in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, then I want to look at how we change. But he speaks about this veil, and I just want to mention it briefly. Because it's a very important point of the whole kind of scripture of what he's saying. He's saying Moses had a veil, and then he changes metaphors, and he says, but today there are people that have a veil, and people have a veil over their hearts that they can't, and the veil is a metaphor for blindness and ignorance. He's saying people today are blind and ignorant. They don't see the glory of God. As people can see God's, what God was like through Moses. So today, when people read the Bible, and it's actually referring to the Jews here, that the Jews, when they read the Bible, it says there's a veil over their hearts and minds, that they can't see Jesus. They can't see God. They're ignorant and blind. And then actually in chapter 4, it's not just the Jews, but it's the Gentiles. Any unbeliever, it says that the God of this world has blinded. You know, and I find before I got saved, I was blind. I remember trying to read the Bible before I was a Christian. It's like, this is the most boring book in the world. Why would anyone want to read the Bible? And after I got saved, it was like, I just couldn't get enough. I just wanted to read it and devour it, and I couldn't understand it all. But suddenly the words jumped out at the page, and it's like there was ignorance that was lifted off my understanding, and I began to seek after God. That's a wonderful sign of being born again. And so there's this ignorance and veil. But what Paul says is that when one turns to the Lord, he says in verse 17, the veil is removed. And here's the wonderful thing about salvation and change, isn't it? Being this army of God, is that if we want to see people come out of ignorance and darkness, what must we do? We somehow have to pray that they would turn to the Lord. We mustn't moralize them. We can change their behavior. They could become good people. Maybe there's even some of you here today. You want to be changed, but all you're doing is outward behavior modification. But actually, the Bible says, it's like a dead person dressing that dead person up, putting lipstick on the corpse, you know, makeup on the corpse. But you're dead. You need to be made alive. The veil must come off. And as we turn to the Lord, and how do we turn to the Lord? Well, the Lord is Jesus. But as we turn to the Lord, it's the Spirit who makes us born again. And it's this beautiful interplay. We turn to Jesus. We trust Jesus as God. And as we turn to the Lord, who is the Spirit, removes the veil. He makes us born again. And so he carries on about this. And then he makes this great point in verse 18. And this is really what I want to say this morning. So thank you for bearing with me. In verse 18, and let's read verse 18 again, and it says, and we all with unveiled face. In other words, we are no longer ignorant. We saved. We know Jesus is Lord, and he is our God, and we worship him. We know it's not always easy, and we struggle with doubt, but we like Moses with an unveiled face. Ah, we understand now that the gospel is the good news, and we can follow Jesus. And it says, we are beholding the glory of the Lord and transformed from one degree of glory to the other. So what does change look like for us? And quickly, I'm going to give you four things, what change would look like for us. Number one, change, our transformation is inward first. That's the first thing that I want to make here that comes through this. Because it says in verse 18 that as we change, it comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. And how we change, Moses changed from the outside. And his change was on his face. It was just his skin that changed. Like, oh, you got beautiful skin. What have you been doing? You know, his change was his skin. Our change is an internal change because God doesn't just transform our appearance, he transforms our hearts. And so one of the marks that we are being transformed is that our desires and our thinking is being renewed. And so obviously you've got scriptures like in Philippians where it says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, not on you, in you. And so I want to encourage you is that one of the ways we change, this is something I pray, is Lord, please give me fresh desires, a hunger for you, because I can outwardly do the right thing. It's good to have holy habits, but I have to start with holy desires. And part of transformation is when we walk with the Spirit, we say, Lord, give me a passion for your name. Give me a hunger. When you feel complacent and you just say, sometimes you've got to fake it till you make it. But if we're always doing that, man, that's a terrible place to be in. And so the mark of a son versus a slave. In the Old Testament, you know, the reference of slaves under the law, they obeyed because they had to, but a son obeys because he wants to. And so our transformation is born out of love, empowered by the Spirit, and that is a mark that we changed because our desires and then our behaviors begin to change because we want to, right? And if you hear, and maybe you say, but I want to change, but I've never had a desire to change, and actually, you know, I'll just go to church every now and again, then I want to ask you, are you actually born again? Because it's an inward transformation first. The second thing I want to give you is that our transformation happens as we behold God's glory. And in verse 18, it says, we with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. And so he tells you here that how are we transformed? By beholding the glory of the Lord. And again, he's referencing Moses. Moses was in the presence of God, but what today does it mean to behold the glory of the Lord? It's, you know, it's a very, it sounds very spiritual, like, are you beholding, brother?
Are you beholding God's glory?
You know, like we can spiritualize it, and it sounds very mystical. And my job is to make it unmystical. So how do we behold, how do we look at God's glory today? Well, it's through this, is that Jesus Christ is the clearest image of the glory of God today. In other words, if you want to know what God is like and see him, look at Jesus. Got scriptures like in Hebrews 1 that says that he is the radiance of the glory of God. That he's the being of glory, that he reflects the Father perfectly. And so how are we changed? We've got to keep looking at Jesus ongoingly. You know, there's an old saying, we become what we behold. We become what we behold. And so if we, what are we beholding? We're looking at Jesus. And I confess, let me be very honest with you this morning. Sometimes when I'm, this is obviously an ongoing process. We don't just look at Jesus on Sundays, and then Monday morning comes, and the first thing I look at is the sports news, which I do sometimes. I wake up in the morning, I have done that. It's like, what was the World Cup score? Who won last night? Now, that's not wrong, but if obviously, I think he's speaking about being consumed with something other than Christ. But what are we looking at, my friends? What captures your attention? What captures your gaze? What leaps in your heart? What do you look at? And he says here that those that behold more, in a sense, well, it doesn't say that, but I'm saying that. What we look at more, we become like more. And so we beholding. So the second thing is transformation happens as we look at Jesus. And we become like that one is, his character, his mercy, his kindness, his gentleness, his goodness, his compassion, his ability to not compromise. Sometimes I think we can be kinder than Jesus, you know, and we don't always know how to draw lines, but sometimes we're so harsh, we don't represent God at all. And so we got to look at him and get to know him through the word. And then prayer. Third thing, our transformation is a process often through difficulty. And so it says here in verse 18, we are changed. Interesting, it doesn't say you're changed into glory. You know, it says from one degree of glory to another. The implication is that transformation happens steadily and slowly and is a process. A gloriously messy process. And so I found that in my life, I've been a Christian now, I think 37, 38 years. I thank God I'm not what I was. Honestly, if I look back when I was a little young pup, 17 years old, and I look at where I am today, I am a different man. I honestly am. I've been transformed. But I know where, I'm not where I should be. My wife can testify to that. But I know I'm not where I was. You know, there's a beautiful story of Ruth Graham. I've shared this in some churches before, but Ruth Graham, Billy Graham's wife. And we went to North Carolina to the Billy Graham Museum, the library it's called, to their grounds, and their tombstones are there. And Ruth Graham, on her tombstone, has this. It says, Ruth Graham, and it's got Chinese writing. Her parents were Chinese missionaries, and it's got Chinese writing. And under the Chinese writing has got an English phrase or sentences. And it says this, end of construction, thank you for your patience. That's what it says on a tombstone. And what happened was, while she was alive, she was driving, and not even, I don't think she was a young believer, she was an older believer, driving down some country road in North Carolina, and there was these roadworks all the way for about an hour, and she got so frustrated, and I think she lost her cool at some point during the roadworks. And she got to the end of the roadworks, she had her kids in the car, and there was a big sign that says, end of construction, thank you for your patience. And then she said, I want that on my tombstone one day. And she did. She had instructions for that. And I love that because growing in God is a process of training in godliness. So transformation into the glory of God and becoming like Jesus, if you read scripture, it's not one magic moment and you changed. It's a daily training, looking to Christ, making good decisions, letting the Spirit empower you, learning to get into renewing your mind and your thinking. That's how we are changed. God does supernaturally come. He can break addictions. He can set you free. But then you have to stay free for the rest of your life. And the fourth point is that our growth, our change, our transformation, I think it's, I've given the three, let me just recap 1, 2, 3. Number one, it's inward first. Number two, our transformation is through looking at Jesus. Number three, our transformation is a process, often through difficulty. And number four, our transformation must be increasingly glorious. And I love again verse, it says, from one degree of glory to another. And in Greek, the literal phrase is from glory to glory. Not like from glory down to gory, you know, from gory to gory. It's like from light descending down into suffering and difficulty and woe, that is your life. You know, you better just bear up and it's going to be so tough. Yes, it will be tough, but it'll be gloriously tough. Yes, it might be a lot of trial and difficulty, but it'll be glorious trials for the glory of God. And it's interesting, you know, you look at like Paul's very life, the very one who writes this, his life was marked by opposition. He was swimming upstream against the flow of his culture. And that's what we are doing. You know, when we want to say, Lord, use me. I want to be a witness for your name. What we're saying is, I'm going to swim against what society says, what culture says, and I'm basically going to be in the disapproval of many people. People aren't going to be happy with me because I love Jesus. And so Paul knew this, and he was swimming upstream, but his whole mark of his life was saying that even though I have outward trials and difficulty, yet he says, inwardly I'm growing from glory to glory. I'm growing in God. And so our faith is a faith that is growing and increasing and enlarging. And in other words, God always has more for us. There's more fruitfulness. There's more increase. There's more blessing. You know, the New Testament is always going better and better for a saint. There's a scripture, there's so many of them in the Bible. There's Psalm 84. It says that those who follow the Lord go from strength to strength. Same ideas, from glory to glory. There's another scripture in Proverbs 4:18. I want us to read this. And it says, but the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until the full day. So it doesn't say it'll be easier and easier. We know that the road is narrow, the way is often hard, but it should get better and better. And I want to ask you today is like, do you believe that God wants your life to get better and better? Wants your marriage to get more glorious? Wants your character to be a person that you're flourishing into being all that God has for you? That we're not hopeless, we have hope because we have the Spirit inside of us. And I know this is something that I've had to repent of over the years, where I honestly didn't always believe that God was good. I thought, being a disciple, man, this is going to be a life of gritting my teeth and having to die, you know, just got to die. But the point of dying is to be resurrected and to live. I'm not, you know, yes, there's times, of course, I'm inconveniencing my life, but there's the trajectory of getting better and better, flourishing in the Lord. And I want to ask you today, God wants to have us to have a theology of more. There must be more increase, more fruitfulness. God wants our churches to grow, that we need to have a growth mindset, not a, you know, woe is me mindset. And I find I meet so many Christians, my friends, that have what people call a poverty spirit. A poverty spirit. They cling on to the little bit they have. And because they're scared, they're saying, but I could never, they don't understand that God has a reservoir of blessing for them. You know, it says in John chapter 1 of Jesus that in him there is grace upon grace. Some versions say blessing upon blessing, that when our pipeline is in the person of Jesus, we have to expect that God is going to take you into more. There's Jerusalem, but there's Judea, Samaria, and the outer corners of the earth. You know, the inheritance for us, my friends, we are called children of Abraham. And the promise of Abraham was that God said to him, I'm going to bless you, and you're going to be a blessing to the nations. And we are children of Abraham by faith. And so I want to ask you, even things like your passport, do you have a passport? Now, I know not all of us will travel. Some of us will go, you know, for you, travel, if you live in Fishhook, maybe travel for you is Wellington. Maybe start there, you know. Or it's Dunoon. Or it's, you know, yes. That's a different culture, right? So it is the nations. But we need passports. We need to trust God. We need to dream, consider what God is doing. We should be. And if you've got that, you need to repent and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I need to understand what does it mean to go from glory to glory? And this is a big topic. All I want to do today, my job isn't to unpack everything. It's to provoke you, to unsettle you, and to comfort the disturbed and disturb the comfortable. That's my job. That's the job of a preacher, right? The job of a preacher is to comfort the disturbed and disturb the comfortable. Some of you are going to leave out very comforted. Others of you are going to leave disturbed. I'm comfortably disturbed. Disturbingly comfortable. All right, so that's what I wanted to end with, is saying that God wants us to be people. We, like the army of David, but we are growing. What are we giving to others? We're giving change. We're giving what God is like. And, you know, when people walk into our churches and into our families and into your homes, what are they going to see? Are they going to see the pride of your life, of man? Or are they going to see the image of Jesus reflecting through you? Maybe not a glowing face, but maybe a glowing life. And people are going to be drawn to that, my friends. Churches are going to grow because they see our love for one another, the love of Jesus.